We get back to our study in the book of John. At some point, we'll deviate from this because I don't want you to get fatigued as we go verse by verse in the book of John. We're in lesson number 46, and it's been a wonderful time in the book of John. And we're going to look today, I want to emphasize one verse in particular. And we're not going to plunge into the depths of it because it could be a whole other study in and of itself. But I do want to read these introductory verses beginning in verse number 14 and have a word of prayer just so we get the context of what's going on here. Before I read these verses, I'll remind you of the first 13 verses. We have at the head of the chapter in verse number 1 how it is that the Holy Spirit of God gives us an understanding that Jesus would not walk in Jerusalem or in Jewry, as it said, because he understood that the folks were out to kill him. And so he emphasized a lot of his time up in Galilee. We find that in verse number 1. We also find out that this is the time frame of the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And the Lord's brothers, his kin family, come to him and they say, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's the smart thing to do. If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, like you claim to be, then you need to go down to Jerusalem during this time because it just makes sense. Population swells 3 times its size. All males are commanded 3 times a year to go down to Jerusalem for these set feasts. If you're going to reveal yourself, quit messing around up here in the backwoods of Galilee. Go down to Jerusalem and really show yourself as to who you are. And so as the Lord Jesus is being confronted by his brothers, he tells them that his time has not yet come. But he lets them know that your time is always ready. And he says, I go not up yet unto the feast. And the idea is simply this, we understood this, is that the Lord Jesus operated according to his divine timetable. He wasn't concerned about pleasing men. He was concerned about fulfilling the will of his Father. And we understood this as a Christian by way of application, that you and I are not to be blown about with every wind and sleight of doctrine. We're not going to Google to find out which way we should go, but rather we search after the Lord Jesus, we follow after him, and we look in the Word of God, and we wait on God's timing in our lives. And so the Lord Jesus says, I'm not going up yet. But yet we find that he actually finally does go down to the feast. He doesn't travel with the caravans and the crowds in the multitudes, but he goes down, and the Bible says he goes up in the midst of the feast. Now, we don't know if that means it was directly in the middle of the feast or if it was right at the beginning. A lot of expositors believe it was probably right in the middle time frame of the feast that the Lord makes his appearance. But that's where we land at in verse number 14. So with that understanding, let's read and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now, verse 24 is where I'm going to emphasize today, prayerfully, if we get down that way. And I want you to understand, we're not going to plunge the depths of this verse, but I want you to think about it. Because a lot of people have a lot to say about this matter of judgment. There's a lot of false opinion out there that Christians aren't to have any kind of judgment at all. But I want you to think of this, because notice what the Lord says here in verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance. Now, there's no period there. So if there was a period there, we could say this, that we're to judge not. But it doesn't say that. He says, judge not according to the appearance. But notice what he does say. But judge what? Righteous judgment. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for all that you did in our hearts and in our lives this past week. We think of the preaching of the Word of God and how magnificent it is, how much you've taught us and the things that you've done to reveal to us what our needs are. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that you are the long-suffering God, merciful and gracious, but you're the God of judgment also. Lord, we thank you that you're still saving souls. Many hands went up this past week to receive Christ as their Savior. There's some that got assurance of their salvation. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we also thank you for the work that you've done in the life of the Christian. Lord, we thank you for those that came to the church house that were not part of necessarily this local assembly, but Father came and was here with us being part of the body of Christ, and we rejoice about that. We thank you for our dear friend and evangelist, Brother Barry Daniels, and enjoy the time and fellowship with him. Father, we even enjoy all the food that we ate last week, the time that we had with one another, and we just praise you because of your marvelous wisdom. These are things that you have put together, and we're so thankful for that. It's not our plan, it's your plan, and we rejoice in that, Lord. We rejoice in your wisdom. Lord, we ask you for wisdom this morning. And Lord, I thank you that we can claim the verse in James that you're not going to abrade us asking for wisdom, but Lord, that you'll give it to us liberally. And Father, we just seek you and your wisdom this morning. Help us to understand this passage. Lord, I do pray for the other Sunday school classes that are taking place right now. Father, would you help the teachers to convey the Word of God? Lord, help them not to be seen, but that the Lord Jesus and his Word would be seen. And Father, I pray that the students, young folks, teenagers alike, would receive that which you have for them. Help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning as well. Lord, we don't want to be hard-hearted. And so, Father, I pray that your work would take place this morning in our lives. We pray for our pastor as he preaches the Word of God in just a little while. Lord, would you help him, give him the strength that he needs. And, Father, we just rejoice in all that you're doing. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Verse 11 through 13, we have the first blank there in your notes, the discussion of the people. You'll see it there. They're discussing about who the Lord is. And we took from that in our earlier lessons that people are still talking today about who Jesus is. Then we see in verses 14 through 24, as we just read, the debut of the Lord incognito. He goes up in the midst of the feast in the temple. He goes into a very public place, the place the rabbis would sit there and teach there in the temple court, and he takes his place among the teachers, and he begins to expound the Word of God. And I wish we had all in fullness all that Jesus taught that day, but the Bible doesn't give that all to us. It gives us the portions that we need, and the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to record this for us, and we're satisfied with that. But I would I've been like to have been a fly on the wall, so to speak, and hear all that the Lord spoke of. Because later on in the chapter, we find that the officers were sent to take Jesus, and they were sent to bind him and bring them so that they may murder him. And the officers did not take Jesus. They did not take him. And when they were questioned as to why, they said this, "Never a man spake like this man." And I can just imagine some of the things that the Lord taught that day. The Bible says in verse 15 that the Jews marveled at what this man was saying, the Lord Jesus, the God-man. The Lord's teaching demonstrated God's wisdom. Of course it would, because he was God in the flesh. The question they posed, as we saw, is how knoweth this man letters, having never learned. In other words, he hasn't come up through our rabbinical schools. He hasn't sat with our teachers. How does he have this wisdom? The substance of his message was so assertive and with such authority that even his enemies could not deny the truth. Do you see that their test, however, revealed where their heart was? Their test for the Lord's learning revealed that their heart was more interested in what man had to say than what God had to say. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 23 and verse 8, he says this, "Be not called rabbi." Don't be called exalted teacher or master. He says, "For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." When I look around, I understand that I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have one master, and that is Christ. And I pray you think the same way. There is a danger that we have sometimes, especially with folks that teach and preach the Word of God. We lift them up on a pedestal and begin to think of them more than just a man who's been saved by grace. And I want you to understand that each one of us as a Christian, we have one master, and that is Christ. Always keep that in mind, that you're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I say that, and it's so important, because if you put all your stock in man, here's what's going to happen. Man is going to fail you. And if your foundation is built upon man, when man fails you, it will crumble. It will fall to pieces. But rather, if you're looking to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, guess what? You're looking at the rock. You're looking at the one who will never be moved. You're looking at the one who the Bible says is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we're so thankful for that. One expositor said this, and I agree completely with him, Warren Wiersbe. He said, "Education is a blessing, but it's better to be taught by God." It's better to be taught by God. In other words, if you have education that is separated from being taught by God, you might as well ball it up and throw it away. But if you have education where you're actually being taught by God, that's worth something. It's better to be taught by God than to borrow the ideas of men. Christian doctrine, Christ's doctrine, comes from heaven. Man's teaching comes from a darkened mind. In other words, we're all sinners. And so we want God's teaching. Paul warns of what is falsely called knowledge or science. That's what the word means that's used there. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20. And Paul was admonishing that young preacher, Timothy. He says, "Oh, Timothy," he says, "keep that which has been committed to thy trust." And by the way, let me just stop and say this. You have received something coming to this local church. I hope you understand that as the Word of God is taught, as it's been preached, as you have a Bible in your home, you've received things from God. And you're responsible for those things. You're responsible for everything that the Lord gives you. It's this principle of stewardship. And so I want you to understand, as Paul's telling Timothy, keep that which has been committed to thy trust, he says, avoid profane and vain babblings. There's a lot of people that are babbling about concerning the Lord Jesus. You know what you need to do? Avoid those things. Avoid those things. Just go right to the source. Go right to the Word of God if you want to understand what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. And so avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science or knowledge, falsely so called. There's a lot of old expositors, many of whom I still read after, that fell into this matter of the gap theory. Has anybody ever heard of the gap theory? Raise your hand. Heard of the gap theory? The idea is that there's this gap of time in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, an unmarked amount of time in which they insert millions and millions and billions and gazillions and trillions of years. And the reason that they did that at the time is because those expositors at the time were grappling with new science. and new science that was being accepted in this age of enlightenment, in this age of smarty pantsism, if you will, said this, is that we evolved and it happened over gazillions of years. And so as they looked at the Word of God, unfortunately these men of God said this, is we got to somehow make this jive. Somehow we got to make this fit together. How can we do that? Well, we're just going to look for a spot in which we can insert gazillions of years, even though the Bible doesn't ever say that. We're going to look for a spot to insert that so that we can reconcile what man's science is and what the Bible says. Now, I want you to understand something, that science has a 10-year half-life. Do you know what that means? That means every 5 years, the things that people are calling law and fact and truth today is going to be redoubled every 5 years. It's going to be overturned. It's not going to be science in 5 years from now. They're going to say, oh, this is the way we thought then. This is the way we think now, 5 years down the road. And so I want you to understand this, that the Bible is the Word of God. It was written by God Himself. He used human penmen to do so. And so you can go to this book. You don't have to make it match up with science. And you can understand that this is coming from the horse's mouth, so to speak. It's coming from God. And so Paul tells Timothy, because it was run rampant in his day, just like it is in our day, listen, don't trust or don't go down the road of oppositions of science, falsely so-called. The word science means knowledge. My friend, there'll be some that approach you in the future that claim to have discovered some new knowledge that's hid from the rest of the world. I remember there was a fella that kept wanting me to go see a website, and the website was about August 27, 2027. And the idea was simply this, that this was a date-setting scheme, and that the Lord Jesus was going to come back on August the 27th, 2027, which is 2 years away. And if that happens, praise the Lord, I'm all for it. I'd like to go to heaven. I wouldn't mind that at all, to be raptured out of here. I'm ready for it. But I don't hold any stock in some scientific discovery that supposes to set a date when God says no man can set a date. And so I don't care how many folks, how smart they are, how much they think they've figured out. If it contradicts the Word of God, then I call it false. And so I'm reminded of the beginnings of many cults had their roots in some additional book or had their roots in some quote-unquote heavenly vision. And you just mark it down. Colossians 2:8-9 says, beware lest any man spoil you, capture you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of, guess who, men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You and I ought to thank the Lord that He has recorded His Word for us, because we have something to go back to. We have the Word of God, and that keeps us in the straight and the narrow, so to speak. The Lord in His teaching in this section, it reveals four different things, and I want you to understand what those four things are. And perhaps there's more that you might find in this passage, but I'm giving you four of them. Number one, the Lord in His teaching asserts His authority. You'll see that in verse number 14. The Lord in His teaching asserts, secondly, His subordination. His subordination. Number three, the Lord in His teaching asserts God's way to truth. You and I ought to be interested in that. We want to know God's way to truth, not man's way to truth, but God's way to truth. Then the Lord Jesus in His teaching asserts this, His revelation of man's inconsistency. Now, you might say this morning, Pastor James, I don't need to read that verse to understand that man's inconsistent. I understand that. But here's what happens so often is we mentally assent to that. We know that's to be true. We've seen it play out in our lives. But still, when troubles and trials and problems come into our lives, guess who we run to first for answers? Man, rather than turning to God. But yet we know that man is inconsistent. And so the Lord reveals this man's inconsistency, and we'll see it here in a second. And by the way, I'm not against godly counsel. You should seek godly counsel. The Bible tells us to do so. That's not what I'm speaking about. Notice in verse number 14, His authority. The Bible says in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. Now, if you look in verse number 1, you find this out that the Jews sought to kill him. So, I'm no rocket scientist, but I do understand this. If the people who are wanting to kill me were in a particular place, that's probably the last place that you would find me. In other words, if I knew where the hornet's nest was, I'm not going to go in there and start swinging around like a crazy person, right? That's not going to happen. But we see here that the Lord Jesus asserts his authority. He goes right into the temple and he began to teach. In the midst of the feast, the Bible says, he went up to the temple and taught. We see for you and I, sometimes we're concerned for the wind to be just blowing in just the right direction with people before we're willing to open our mouths and tell them about the Lord. It's kind of like the proverb, there's a lion about. There's a lion about, so I'm not going outside. And so we kind of wait for conditions to be right. And by the way, you and I should be spirit-led. There's sometimes, I was telling somebody just the other day, sometimes we speak when we shouldn't speak. Amen? Sometimes we say things when we shouldn't say anything at all. There's other times when we shouldn't say anything, and guess what we do? We start speaking. Sometimes we act when no action should be taken. Sometimes we do not act when we should have an action taken. What's to be our guide? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, right? But sometimes it is that we wait and we give the excuse because the wind's not blowing in just the right direction. We understand this, that the Lord Jesus entered into the temple not because he had a death wish at this moment, but because he was led by God. In other words, he was going according to God's will. How do we know this? Because when his brothers told him to go down, he says, my time is not yet come. My time's not yet come. But then he goes down to Jerusalem. So it was on God's timetable. And this is what we see in the life of the Lord. He was never in a hurry. He was never behind schedule. He always operated according to the divine will. We know from the head of the chapter that from men's perspective, this would be a dangerous move to go into a crowd knowing that there were many there that would seek his life. In this, the Lord demonstrates his authority. After the Lord enters into Jerusalem later on, right before he is crucified that week, as he enters in and he goes into the temple once again, we find these words in Matthew 21, 23 from the religious rulers. They say, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You see, once again, the question that they ask, it poses and betrays their disbelief. It shows their disbelief in who he was, because they had the audacity to ask God in the flesh, who gave you the authority to teach in your own house? Who gave you the authority to do these things? There's no higher authority than God, by the way. We had just had this discussion the other day. When it comes to the Christian life, God is the authority. God is the authority in your life. God is the highest authority in your life. And so he has no permission from no one, for he cannot and does not ever need to. He doesn't have to get permission from anybody. In verse 15, we find their question, how can this man teach not having proper accreditation? You see, Jesus taught with authority, while the scribes and the Pharisees taught from authorities. Jesus taught with authority. The scribes and the Pharisees taught from authorities. By the way, modern day Judaism, what it is, it's teaching built upon teaching, built upon teaching, built upon teaching, built upon teaching. They have collections of teachings from famous rabbis over the years, and it just keeps building, teaching off of teaching, off of teaching, off of teaching. Now, we run that danger too, Christian, by going to commentaries first versus the Word of God. We ought to go to the Word of God first. We'll go to the Word of God first and see what God has to say. And then if you want to read what men have written about it, then that's fine. But you need to go to the Word of God first. But Judaism, modern-day Judaism, is built teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching. Many folks have asked this question, how did we come to understand that the books of the Bible that we have in the New Testament, how do we understand that they are the Word of God. And it's this matter of what's called canonicity. Canonicity, K-A-N-O-N is the word. It's a Greek word. It means rule or law. And the canonicity that the local churches came up with consisted of many different things. But one of the pillars of the canonicity was simply this: authority. You'll notice in the writings of Peter, his epistle, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, somebody else over here, so-and-so, said this, so that's what you should do. He says, thus saith the Lord. This is how it should be done. This is what you are to do. This is the way you're to go. There's authority there. When you get into the second and third century, the followers of the apostles, you'll find this, that they'll do this. John said this. Peter said this. Paul said this. See, that's writing from authorities versus speaking with authority. There's a difference. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke with all authority. Matthew 28, when Jesus comes to the disciples, he says this: all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power there isn't like muscle, as you and I would think, that kind of power. The word that's actually used there means this: all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then after he says that, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know how many people you have to ask about witnessing? Permission to witness? This many right here. Why? Because the highest authority has given you the command to go and tell others about Jesus. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, here so you know, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The highest authority has given us that commission. And so we don't have to ask permission from anybody whether or not we should witness to folks or tell us about Jesus. How? Because Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the God-man has said, go, go. And so we see that these asked, he doesn't have proper accreditation. Jesus taught with authority, not from authority. His response is recorded in verse number 16. And it shows us this, that his subordination was to God the Father. He said, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Doctrine, in case you didn't know, is what we believe and what we teach. Now, some might think this: we are the only ones who have doctrine. That's a false statement. There are many doctrines of men. Lots of doctrines of men. Matter of fact, I submit to you this way. Everybody has some form of doctrine. The problem is they don't have God's doctrine. And I say it in the singular because there's only one truth, and that's Christ. You see, man has many doctrines in the plural. Every person you run into will have an opinion, as Brother Barry said, just like they have a belly button. This is how the Bible presents the teachings that originate with man. It is doctrines in the plural. Let me give you a verse, Matthew 15, verse number 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, plural, the commandments of God. No, the commandments of men. When speaking of man's teaching, the Bible uses the plural form of the word doctrine. Colossians 2:22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments of men and doctrines of men. 1 Timothy 4:1, this is even more pointed. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly speaketh that in the latter times, that's the day we're living in, by the way, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You realize that all of these things, these external teachings that are foreign to the Word of God, have their source out of old Smutty Face himself, the devil himself, sin, the fallen state of man, the darkened mind of man. These are where these things come from. And this, it's the doctrines of devils, as the Bible puts it. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have profited them, not profited them that have been occupied thereby. I think I gave you in your notes there a whole list of verses that we're not going to take the time to look at, but you look at how the Bible speaks about doctrine in the singular, and you'll see every verse there pointed out for that. We're not going to take the time to look at that. I want you to understand that man's doctrines are always evolving. Let me give you an example of this. And I'm not up here just to bash cults. And I would tell you this. Some folks will ask you this. How can I speak to folks who are steeped in the cult? Here's how you give them the Word of God. The answer to what is false is truth. And I'll tell you this, that the centrality of the message that you give ought to be centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, burial, and resurrection. Almost every person I've ever talked to that have been in some kind of cult, even a Christian cult, has come out of it from reading the Word of God themselves. So what do? Give them Scripture. Give them the Bible. Give them the truth about Jesus. How many here has heard of the Jehovah's Witness? How many have had them come knock on their door? Okay. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Make sure you tell them that Jesus is fully God, fully man, that He is the only way to heaven. He's the Savior of the world, that we're not going to spend all of our days on a failed earth. This is going to be burned up. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And go ahead and tell them you're not part of the 144,000 because you're not a Jew and you're not a male and you're not, if you're married, you're not a virgin. Okay? And you just tell them that. And give them Scripture, though, about the deity of Christ. I gave you a whole sheet several weeks ago about different ways you can show that. But did you know this? In 1878, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is their organ for teaching false truth, that's how they indoctrinate their folks. They say, okay, here's a publication that's going to teach you what the Bible says. And, by the way, they changed what they used to use as the Bible from the King James Bible to the New World Translation. I have my theory as to why they did that, because they had to take out the instances of Jesus' deity, because that's a main sticking point with them. But that's just my theory. I don't know what the motivation explicitly was for those men. But you know this, that they predicted in 1878 would be the end of the harvest? That'd be it? 1878. Then when that didn't happen in 1881, they revised the date to 1881. Didn't happen in 1878 as Charles Taze Russell predicted, so they had to come up with some reason to make it to 1881. Guess what? That didn't happen either, because obviously we're still here. Because then in 1914, they predicted the end of human rule. The end of human rule in 1914. Then after that, the resurrection of the patriarchs was supposed to happen. 1918, the end of human rule, the new end of human rule. 1914 didn't come to pass, so they moved the bar forward another 4 years to 1918. That didn't come to pass. So then in 1928 was supposed to be the resurrection of the patriarchs, the resurrection of the saints. In 1925, then in 1975 was supposed to start the millennial reign of Christ. How many think the millennial reign of Christ started in 1975? It's obvious that these things didn't come to pass. And so, throughout the time, I'm not going to read all of this. You can read about it on your own. That's just a drop in the bucket of the number of date setting that has taken place with the Jehovah's Witness. And all I'm trying to illustrate to you is simply this, is that man's doctrines, plural, is always shifting sand. It's false. It's made up. It's based on, they base it on, let's see what I can figure out. Let's see what I can mete out. It's additive to the Word of God. It's false. And I'll tell you something even further. The most dangerous thing in all the world is what is closest to the truth. Do you realize that the devil himself is called the angel of light? He can transform himself into an angel of light. So now what do you think the devil's tactic is going to be? He can't get rid of the word of God because God said so. So how do you go after that? You present yourself as almost the right thing, but not. It's so close to the truth. And some of the folks you'll talk to, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe in Christ. We believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. But when you start peeling back the onion, you'll find their views, their doctrines deviate from, guess what? The Bible. So it's very important that we understand what truth is. It's very important that we understand what the Bible says. So notice with me in your notes, God's way to truth. God's way to truth. By the way, if you have time to do this, look up 1920. There's a little ad by J.F. Rutherford. He was the successor of Charles Taze Russell. Charles Taze Russell, by the way, experienced physical death even after all his predictions. And his successor, J.F. Rutherford, had this ad. He flew it. You can write it down. Millions now living will never die. Millions now living will never die. That was in 1920. And it's interesting when you read the language of this ad, here's what you're going to find out, that these folks were very slick talkers. They had a way of saying things, and it really is exactly what is said in the book of Timothy, seducing spirits of the doctrines of devils. In other words, it sounded so good that people were taken by the droves of these things. So how are we to know truth? God's way to truth. That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? In contrast to the statement of the Jews, which was this, truth is discovered by man's pedigree, which begins with man. Notice what the Lord states in John 7, verse 17. He says, if any man will do his will, his being God's will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He goes on. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Notice what he says. And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? I want to give you several things here to notice. First of all, I have this quote. I think it's good. How then can we know that Jesus is teaching the truth? How can we know? By obeying what he tells us to do. God's word proves itself true to those who will sincerely do it. A willingness to obey is the secret to learning God's truth. Another preacher, F.W. Robinson, said this, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. This was the mode of testing of validity of knowledge. You might say it in the common vernacular, the proof is in the pudding. Resolution to do the will of God would bring it with certainty of being right. Usually the process is reversed in human thinking. Man seeks to know first and then act. In other words, they want a religion that requires, guess how much faith? None. In other words, they're not just going to faith God. They say, prove it to me and then I'll jump. Prove it to me first. And then I'll go. Whereas God said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's required, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. You're never going to get around it. You're going to have faith. It's impossible to go any other way. And so, by the way, God is not suggesting a shallow taste test, but rather a deep personal commitment to the person of truth. A deep personal commitment to the person of truth. This is not an admonition, by the way, to work for salvation, but rather an admonition to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth cannot be received secondhand through someone else. It's not good enough for the person to the right of you or to the left of you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you. You have to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You can't ride in on the coat strings of anybody else, as my dad used to say. You can't ride in on the coat strings of the preacher. You can't ride in on the coat strings of the person to your left or the person to your right. Now, sure, they may influence you. There's no doubt. We've got only one thing in our Christian life. We can influence people. We can give them the Word of God, and they may influence you. But you have to exercise personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and receive, as the evangelist said. Repent of your sin, and by faith, trust in Christ. Truth cannot be received secondhand. We might say it in our modern speech, truth must be experienced personally. Likewise, you must receive Christ personally. These question his authority to teach. They question his ability to know anything about God simply because he had not been taught by the mainstreams of religious education. My friend, I ask the question, do you desire to know truth? If so, we must follow the instructions of the truth giver. Remember, the Lord Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth tells us obey and know. For the lost person, it's an admonition to repent and believe. Repent of your sin and trust God. Repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. For the saved person, you say, oh, well, I'm not lost, I'm saved. I've trusted in Jesus. For you, it's an admonition to press forward by faith in obedience to God's word. Now, I've heard some evangelists say this, and I like this saying. They say this, if you trusted in Christ for your salvation, for your eternity, can't you trust him for your day? Can't you trust him for the decisions you need to make? Can't you trust him for all of life's decisions? If you're trusting him for eternity, you're trusting him with your soul. Can't you trust him with your children? Absolutely. But sometimes we act as if we can, do we not? And so the Lord says, hey, you want more truth? A lot of people say, I want to move forward in my Christian life. I want to know more of the Bible. Well, are you obeying what God has already revealed to you? That's the question. Are you walking in obedience with what God has already worked in your heart about? And if you are, I promise you this, because it's like this. It's a step forward. And now God says, okay, you've gone to this place. I'm going to reveal more truth to you. I'm going to show you some greater things. I've got some more steps forward of faith that I want you to take. It's a process. It's a process, but we must take the step first to be able to get to where God would have us to go, conform to the image of Christ. My friend, there's nothing in this book that we have to question as to whether it's true or not concerning the command, precepts, and promises that God gives to us. It's true from cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation. We've seen the Lord's teaching here demonstrates his authority, his subordination, God's way to truth. But then lastly, I want you to notice this, the Lord's revelation of man's inconsistency. If you haven't discovered it already, you're going to discover it. If you're naive enough to think that man is consistent, you will discover that man is truly inconsistent. If I were to have an honest assessment of my own life, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I look in the mirror, here's what I realize. I am inconsistent. Inconsistent. I strive to be consistent, to be yielded to God in my actions, in my thoughts, and in my speech, but the truth is, oftentimes, I'm inconsistent. So if my teaching originates with me, if it comes from Pastor James and not from God, there's no telling what you'll get. If I'm teaching you from my philosophy or my ways or my thinking, there's no telling what you get. I'll give you an example. Just recently, before this last semester, I had a meeting with all the teachers at Hampton Roads School of the Bible. Try and call them in there, and we try and look at what we're going to be doing the next semester. And I sit there, and quite honestly, I'm the youngest man in the room more or less. I don't know about John Turner, but most of these folks have been in the pastorate twice as long as I have been. And so I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, and trying to lead these men in a little bit of way and maybe challenge us on some things. And the Lord laid on my heart to speak to these men about this matter of faithfulness. Consistency is an aspect of faithfulness. You realize that? Consistency. You see, I discovered, you might think this is a small thing, I was penning our curriculum, writing our curriculum, spending a lot of time writing this curriculum, and here's what I discovered. In some places, I put a Roman numeral number 1 for part 1 of a lesson. Like, for instance, Bible Doctrine 1, I put a Roman numeral number 1. But then later on in the curriculum, I put Bible Doctrine 1 numeral, ordinal numeral number 1. You know what that is? It's an inconsistency. I did it one way here, and I did it another way here. You might call it this way, situational ethics. How many have heard that before? It says this, the way I operate in my life is based on the situation. If the wind's blowing this way, I go this way. If the wind's blowing this way, I go this way. Do you realize there is no such thing as ethics with God's situational ethics? Truth is truth, that's it. It's straight up and down. And I told the man, I said, I discovered that I have been inconsistent. I said, you as teachers, here's what I'm asking you to do. Be consistent in your teaching of these students. Be consistent in how you deal with the students. Be consistent in when you show up for class. Be consistent in how you present yourself. Faithfulness as unto the Lord. And this is the idea. You see, doctrines that man originate are inconsistent. Aren't you glad that God is not that way? What if you woke up one day and God said, well, you know what? I changed my mind. None of you are going to heaven one day. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? But that's not our God. You see, our God never changes. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there's not even a hint in the fact that Almighty God will change ever. The verse to consider, James 1:17, says this. I want you to listen to the last part of this because it's important. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. And oftentimes we stop there. Variableness means changing. I'm variable. And so he says, there's no variableness, but I like this last part. It says, neither shadow of turning. That means this, not that he's going to turn. That means there's not even an inkling that he's going to turn. There's no shadow there to give you the very thought that he's ever going to turn. He's never changing. He's the immutable God. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Proverbs 24:21, the Bible says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. And he says, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Notice what the Lord states, and we'll be done. Jesus answered and said to them, I've done one work, and you marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not because it was Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day therefore receive circumcision, that the law of Moses be not broken, are ye angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the what day? Sabbath day. So the Lord gives them a practical revelation of their inconsistency. He says, if you have a man that on the eighth day commanded by the law, you have to circumcise, and inevitably that's going to fall at some point on the Sabbath day, and you make allowance to circumcise that individual, that child, and you claim that you're making that person whole by following after the law, by following after what I've commanded you, how can you then claim that I am breaking the Sabbath by making a man every whit whole. You see the inconsistency? Situational exodus. In other words, it's okay for us, but it's not okay for you. And here's the truth of the matter is the fact, the reason why we're inconsistent is because we're respecter of persons. And oftentimes our judgment, I'm going to talk about judgment next week. Our judgment is based on guess who? Me, myself, and I. In other words, we want justice and judgment because somebody transgressed us, because somebody stepped on our toes, because somebody got in our way, because somebody did something that made me feel bad. And so all of a sudden, in me wells up this justice, wells up this matter of judgment, and you know who it's about? It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with guess who? You. And we become respecters of persons. This is what it was with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers. And my friend, it's with you and I too as Christians. But I want you to understand this as we close. We're commanded to have righteous judgment. We're going to look at that a little bit more, but I'll tell you, it's a deep subject. It's a deep subject. We'll talk about righteous judgment. And I'll tell you this, it has everything to do with God and His holiness. Has everything to do with God and His holiness. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,